Nathan, and if I haven't met you yet, I would love to meet you today after service on the patio. I'll be hanging out, and it's a good day. It's a good day. It's not as hot as it was last Sunday, but I hope everybody had a great Father's Day. We had a lot of fun last week. If you were here, it was awesome. We did a little challenge. You could throw the baseball the fastest, and I did not win. Someone else did, but I tied him. So just throwing that out there. We are continuing our series, First Person, and we've been looking at the Synoptic Gospels. And synoptic simply means seeing with one eye. And so we've been looking at the three biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that were written by men who saw the events take place in first person. So we went through the book of Mark, and today we're continuing Matthew. It's our second week in Matthew. Now, Matthew, and you can see this on your notes, Matthew primarily talked about the wisdom of Jesus. Primarily talked about the wisdom of Jesus. He recorded three of Jesus' sermons. And last week we looked at the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about that. But today we're going to look at one of the most famous parables. Now, there once was this guy named Johnny. And Johnny was really, really hungry. I don't know if you've ever been really hungry. I think a lot of times we say that we're really hungry, like, I'm starving. It's like, no, you're not. There are children and people in the world who are actually starving. You just have like a hankering for a hot dog or something. Like, but he was really, really hungry. And so he had heard that if you take a fish and you put it over an open fire and cook the fish, that you can eat it. And it's safe to eat and it's quite delicious. So he goes down to the lake, and there's an older gentleman there that has a bucket full of fish that he's caught. So he walks up and says, hey, can I have one of those fish that I can eat? And the older gentleman says, no, but do you know how to catch fish? He says, no, I don't know how to catch any fish. I was just hoping I could eat some. He says, well, let me teach you how to catch some fish. He hands him a fishing pole and says, here, you can just keep that. That can be yours. And he shows him how to set the hook inside a worm, takes him down to the bank of the river that they're at, or in the lake, and pulls up in the dirt and gets some earthworms and puts it on a hook and says, here's how you bait a hook, and then you throw it out into the water, and then you wait until a fish takes a nibble. As the fish is nibbling it, then you jerk it back, and you set the hook inside the fish's mouth, and then you pull the fish on the shore. So he showed Johnny how to do this, and Johnny's out there fishing with the older gentleman, and he caught his first fish, and he's excited, he's pumped up, and he pulls the fish in, and it's this tiny little one, but he's elated, he's excited. And he's like, I'm going to go cook this one, and Johnny says, well, if you're patient, you might be able to catch a larger one. So he throws it back out there and waits a few more minutes, and sure enough, he catches a larger fish. He pulls it in, and the gentleman says, well, hey, let me teach you how to cook this fish over fire. And he teaches him how to build a fire and cook the fish. Now, a lot of us have probably heard the saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Now, what I just did is I told you a story that I made up this week to illustrate this point. To illustrate that you can give someone a fish and feed him for a day, or teach them to fish and they can feed themselves. That was called a parable. It's simply a story that communicates a principle in life. You know, this principle, this parable that I just told, this proverb, if you've heard it, it has a bunch of different meanings. It has some layered meanings. There's lots of things you can take from that one proverb, from that one story. Now, when a proverb is told in story form, that's typically what's called a parable. So we said we're going to talk about one of the most famous parables of Jesus. We're talking about a story that he told that communicated layered meanings. Now, Jesus, when he told parables, they were a lot better than the stories that we tell, because whenever we tell, when I tell you a parable, it communicates this principle, and it's got some earthly wisdom in it. But when Jesus told parables, he was telling stories that were communicating heavenly principles. He was talking about the kingdom of God, a kingdom that he was ushering in, that he was bringing into earth, and he was letting us in on some principles, some truth from the kingdom of God. Jesus' wisdom was so great, it was so vast, that whenever he spoke, and when he speaks even now, everything he says carries many different layers of wisdom and understanding. It's why we can read the same passage of Scripture multiple times and learn something new from it each time we read it. It's the reason we can read a parable, a story like we're going to hear today. And you might even heard this parable taught by other people, other Jesus followers or pastors if you've been to church before. One of those famous parables. And I might say something that they said, or I might say something completely different. Because when Jesus taught these parables, there wasn't one specific meaning. There's multiple meanings, multiple layers. And there's this wisdom. God actually says that he has hidden wisdom in his word for those who follow him to discover. And I personally love that scripture in Corinthians, because I love a good adventure. I love a good treasure hunt. And, you know, as a kid, I love going and finding things. So every time we open God's word, it's this treasure hunt. We can go and find these hidden wisdom, this wisdom of God about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew primarily communicated the wisdom of Jesus. Now, what Jesus wants in all of us, you and me, is this. He wants us to have deep spiritual roots that will produce great spiritual fruit. He wants us to have deep spiritual roots that will produce great spiritual fruit. Basically, what we're saying is that Jesus wanted you to be everything that he created you to be, and he wants you to do everything that you've been created to do. He wants that for all of us. Whenever we are the people he has created us to be, when we are doing the things that he's created us to do, our life is so much fuller than when we're not. This is a very fruitful life that I think all of us would want, is what Jesus came to bring us. So let's just read here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 8. This is a parable that Jesus was telling. It says, "Once there was a sower who scattered seeds. One day he walked in a field scattering seeds as he went. Some seeds fell beside a road, and a flock of birds came and ate all those seeds. So the sower scattered seeds in a field, one with shallow soil and strewn with rocks. But the seeds grew quickly amid all the rocks, without rooting themselves in the shallow soil. Their roots got tangled up in all the stones. The sun scorched these seeds, and they died. And so the sower scattered seeds near a path, this one covered with thorny vines. The seeds fared no better there. The thorns choked them, and they died. So finally, the sower scattered his seeds in a patch of good earth. At home in the good earth, the seeds grew and grew. Eventually, the seeds bore fruit, and the fruit grew ripe and was harvested. The harvest was immense, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Today, we're going to look at three different pairs of principles, three different sets of two words, that are in this parable. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I have dabbled in gardening a few times over the years. And there's one thing that Brooke and I and my wife have learned when planting things is it really matters what you plant, where you plant it. It makes a big difference. We didn't really garden in Texas when I was there because I hadn't met my wife yet. I like gardening. We moved to Colorado. That was kind of the first time we did gardening, and then Oregon, now in California. The soil is different in all three states. You got to plant different things. Well, a number of years ago, we lived in Colorado for a year, and we had a pretty good-sized backyard, and we didn't have any shade in the yard. So during the summer, there was just no shade. Like, the sun would just beat down on you. I mean, we're 6,000 feet in elevation where we live, so the sun was just, even though it wasn't super hot, it would just fry you. Well, me, I look like this, you know. We have one of our children looks like Brooke, and they don't even need to wear sunscreen. It's amazing. I'm very jealous. But anyways, sunscreen just smells bad. It's whatever. So we're like, hey, let's get some shade in the backyard. So we go to Home Depot and we buy three trees. And I enlist one of the students to help me. We were youth pastors at the time, so I picked the biggest and strongest student named Tyler Kahn. He's about 6'4", and just like a burly young man. So I was like, hey, why don't you come help me plant some trees so he can do the heavy lifting. So we go to Home Depot, and my thought when we get there is I'm going to get like the smallest possible tree that I can get away with buying. And Brooke's mindset was I'm going to get Nathan to pick out the biggest possible tree we could fit into the truck. So we, argued and we picked out these three trees. We take them home. And Tyler and I, we spend hours and hours and hours digging these massive holes. I don't know if you've ever planted a tree, but you can't, like, the little, case that it comes in, you have to dig a hole, like, three times as wide and three times as deep as that little canister.
stupid. But we're digging this massive hole, and so we're out there for hours, like laboring in the hot sun, and it's tedious, and we follow all the directions. I talk to the guys, like, you gotta get this soil and this mulch, and then you do this, you plant it here, and then you water. So we planted these trees for hours and hours, took us a couple days' time. Then the next summer rolls around, and we have three trees. Two of them, I think they're, I don't know what they were, they're some kind of like a regular looking tree, and then we had an evergreen, a Christmas tree. So those are the three different ones that we bought. The next summer rolls around, and the evergreen just looks great. It's growing nicely. The other two, they just kind of look sad. They just look a little pathetic. And so Brooke says, I think those trees have died. I said, no, Brooke, I planted those trees. Listen, Tyler and I planted those trees. We followed the directions. They didn't die. There's this thing about trees. First, they grow their roots down deep, and then they grow high. So they're just getting their roots down real good, and they're going to produce, leaves and stuff later on. She's like, well, the leaves are brown, I think. Instead, I said, it is not dead. So that whole summer, we watered those trees and watered them, and we're going to revive these things back to life. The next year comes around, it's summertime again, and Brooke's like, hey, man, I'm pretty sure those trees are dead. It's like, those trees are not dead, woman. Like, I planted those trees, they are alive, we just got to give them some time. Like, just be patient, those trees are going to grow, they're going to be okay. And so I'm out mowing the grass one day, and I mow right next to the tree, and I kind of just barely tap the tree with the lawnmower, and it just falls over. Brooke's like, Nathan, I think the trees are, that tree is not dead. The roots are fine. It's going to grow up. But obviously, the trees, these two trees we had got just dead, died. We did everything we could do. The evergreen, on the other hand, has grown like twice its size in 2 years' time, and it is flourishing. It really matters what you plant, where you plant it. Those things matter. We have the story of the sower sowing seeds, and we see that wherever the seeds fell, different things began to take place. When it fell on the hard, beaten path, the birds just came and ate the seeds. When it fell on the rocks, it sprouted up quickly, but then it died when the sun came and scorched it. Then it was thrown among the thorns, and the thorns grew over it and took it and killed it. Then it was placed in the right soil, and it produced a crop 30, 60, even 100 times. So the first pair of words from this parable, the first two words you can write down in your notes are reception and rejection. Reception and rejection. See, there's this new life that comes through Jesus. It's the life that he came to bring each and every one of us. God wants to plant this new life in the heart of every single person. Yet every person will either accept it, receive it, or they will reject it. The invitation of Jesus goes out to all. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. We talked about this over and over again here at East Lake Church, that all are welcome. Jesus has invited everyone to the table. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. But Jesus also makes it clear that not everyone will choose to enter. Everyone doesn't just get in at the end. There must be a reception to this new life that Jesus came to bring. A little while ago, when we were youth pastors, there was one night after service, I had, given like the greatest message anyone had ever heard in the history of church. And there was a student that came up to me after service, and they just had this very worried, like distressed look on their face. And I was like, okay, I'm getting ready. Like, all right, they're about to just unlay, some major mistake they've made. Like, they're going to confess some sin, or they have some emotional hang-up. And I'm like, all right, I'm getting prepared. Like, okay, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to counsel this person. They just look so, the look when someone comes up and they just are really in need of it. And the student came up and he looks at me and he's just stressed and sadness on his face. And he goes, I asked you to be my friend the other day and you didn't accept my friend invitation. And I'm like, all right, this kid's weird. He never asked me to be his friend. And one, why would you walk up to somebody and ask him to be your friend? That's just weird. Like, what is he even talking about? This was before like Facebook was really big, And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, I'm really sorry. And I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do? I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. And he goes, yeah, on Monday, I asked you to be my friend on Facebook and you didn't accept my invitation. It's like, oh, this makes total sense. I said, my wife and I share Facebook. I don't even really know how it goes or work. I'll do it tonight. Don't worry. I'll go home and we'll make sure we accept you as our friend. And he was like, instant change. Like, yeah, thanks. Oh, that's awesome. He walked home. I was like, and he's got a little bipolar things going on. I don't know. I'm just kidding. That's not something to joke about. But it was one of these things that I didn't know what he was talking about. But he had offered an invitation, but I had to accept the invitation in order for him to be my friend. The same thing is true with Jesus. There's an invitation that has been extended to everyone, but it's up to everyone to choose to receive that invitation. Just like when we accept or reject people into our actual lives, it works the same way with Jesus. Jesus doesn't force his way in. He offers an invitation and waits for it to be received. The invitation is waiting. He wants to place this new life in us. Will we receive it? Will we allow this seed to take root in our lives, or are we going to reject it? The choice is ours. You know, one of the things that I love about being a part of this network of churches, if you're new, we're part of a network of churches all over Southern California, Tijuana and Salt Lake City. We have Pasadena, Venice, and all over Southern California. And one thing I love about being a part of this network is one of the things that we talk about all the time is extending an invitation for people to accept Jesus. And every Wednesday, I get to gather with all the lead pastors from all the churches. And I cannot remember a single Wednesday in the past year and a half that I've been a part of this network where there wasn't at least one person who accepted Jesus' invitation. It's just a wonderful thing to celebrate. We average about between 6 and 60 every single weekend across our network of churches of people who accept this invitation of Jesus. And it's awesome. It's just such a wonderful thing to be a part of. These people, they show up at the invitation of a friend. They hear the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and then they allow this new life of God into their lives. Everyone is invited, but it's up to us to receive the invitation. Now, the next pair of words that we're going to look at from this parable, you can turn to the backside of your notes. The next two words are weeding and watering. Weeding and watering. A couple years ago, we were living in Oregon, and there's this crazy thing that happens in Oregon. I mean, it's kind of bizarre. I don't know. Maybe you've never even heard about it or never even seen it. I mean, it's just, it's insane. It's weird. There's this water that falls from the sky. It's called rain. I don't know if you've heard about this or not. We don't get a lot of that here. But Oregon, like, it just rains all the time. Just all the time it rains. You know, it's awesome. Somewhat, like, it provides beauty and greenery for, like, 7 months of gray. I'm like, all right, come on, sun. Like, I need some sun here. But it just rained all the time. And so we're trying to keep our lawn really green. It's very easy during the winter because it just rains all the time. Then summer rolls around. And because it rains so much, your lawn is really used to a lot of water. You can't just water it every now and then and expect it to stay living. You have to water it a lot. So we were going on like an extended vacation. We were going to do like a 3-week vacation with family and travel, do kind of a road trip thing. And so as we're preparing to leave, I go to set my sprinklers, you know, to go off and water the lawn a whole lot. There's not a drought there, so it's okay to water your lawn a lot. It's not going to cost me $9,000 to water every day or whatever. And so I set it up to water everything, and we come back after 3 weeks, and our lawn is just beautiful. It's green. It's very tall because no one's been mowing it, but it's lush. It's beautiful. But there's something else that really likes water a whole lot, maybe even more than grass, and that's weeds. And so I was just watering one whole section of grass and another whole section of weeds. And so I go out there, you know, one day to get all the weeds out, because if you don't get the weeds out, they're just going to take over. They're going to take over the whole yard. And so I'm out there like pulling all these weeds. I mean, some of them are like up to my shoulders after 3 weeks of neglect. And there's just one section of weeds that's by this our path that led from our driveway to our backyard. And I go there to pull the first weed out, and I grab a hold of it. Instantly, I realize there are thorns in the weed, and just destroys my hands. So I go in, I put garden gloves on, and go to pull it in. The needle's going to go straight through the gloves and destroy my hands again. So I have to get a pair of gloves, and then I grab like a towel and fold it over 4 times to pull up these weeds. And this weed had taken it put its roots down so deep in the soil that when I pulled it up, a bunch of the earth, like, came up with it. Weeds really like water, but we have to get rid of them. And whenever we get rid of weeds, they kind of unearth some things around them. It's dirty, it's messy, it can even be bloody and painful. Yet, when we look at this story, it's a story about the condition of our souls. Jesus talked about when the thorns fell among the weeds, that the weeds grew up and choked it out. Choked the plant and it died. So this parable is really about us, about our inner life, our character, and the condition of our soul. And so this whole weeding and watering idea can be understood in two questions. What is one thing that needs to be uprooted in your life? What is one thing that needs to be uprooted in your life to have a healthy soul? What is the second question would be, what is one thing that needs to be watered in my life? When I look at my life, Jesus tells a story about the condition of my soul. There are weeds, and those weeds need to be dealt with. There are other things that need to be watered. In other words, what is something that is holding us back or that is hurting an area of our lives? That if we knew that we could just stop it, if we could just remove it, overcome it, quit it, that things would be better. To weed it out, it's going to take some effort, some grace-driven effort. It might be bloody, it might get a little dirty, but what is there one thing that needs to be addressed with that grace-driven effort? And what is one area of your life that's not getting the attention that it deserves? That if you could spend more time in this area, you could develop it, you could grow it, change it, you could become it, that things would get better. What needs to be weeded out and what needs to be watered? You know, my parents used to always say, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. No one ever heard that before? What you feed grows and what you starve dies. It's a simple, you know, principle. It's like you have two wolves and which one lives? The one that you feed, right? We would all like to think that we just always grow, that we always get better, and in every area of our life, things just get better as we get older. You know, that's, in reality, it's not what I've experienced, and it's not what most people that I talk to experience. Sure, there are areas of my life where I'm growing, where I'm winning, like things are going well. But there are other areas of my life that simply I've neglected, or I've let some weeds come in, and I've not been watering where I notice this growth has stopped. So I need to begin to water. And if we neglect these areas for long enough, and we don't water them, or we let the weeds continue to grow, then eventually the plant, our inner soul, begins to die. That's why Jesus told story after story, he gave sermon after sermon, talking about our inner life. Because who we are, what we do, how we treat others, it all flows from our heart, our character, our inner life, our soul. What is it in your life that needs to be weeded out? What is it that needs to be watered? Maybe you need to water the family by setting aside some family time, or maybe by instituting a family dinner. Maybe you need to water your marriage a little bit by going on a date night or having someone else watch the kids so that you can spend some quality time talking. Maybe you need to water honesty and integrity by telling the whole truth to a coworker, to a friend, to a boss, or maybe a family member. Maybe you need to water generosity in your life by giving faithfully or by simply giving to someone in need. What needs to be weeded out? And what needs to be watered? Now, this last set of two words is really about how we water the good things and then what happens when we do. How do we water the important things in our lives and what happens when we begin to water those areas and we begin to see them grow? Last two words are meditation and multiplication. Meditation and multiplication. Now, don't be scared by the first word, meditation. I'm not talking about some new age movement. I'm not talking about stepping outside yourself or losing yourself. It's essentially, meditation is finding God and hearing from Him. You know, I've heard it said that prayer is talking to God. Meditation is listening. Meditation is pondering. It is reflecting for an extended time on a truth from God, a principle in Scripture, or maybe a specific verse. It's allowing God to speak into your life, to water His seed that's been planted in us, and letting it change us, how we see ourselves, how we see our world, and how we see God. When you read, when you ponder, consider, listen, and meditate all day on what you read, what Jesus said, you are watering your character, you are feeding your inner life. You know, whenever I am reading a specific scripture or a verse that speaks to me, I'll often just sit and think about that verse, think about that phrase, and kind of just log it in my mind, log it away until, and just let it kind of fester there all day and go on throughout my day. That's meditating on the scripture. And for me, oftentimes, it'll be 2 and 3 days later that there's something that's been, you know, germinating in my heart with this specific phrase or scripture verse that I've read, and 3 days later it's like, oh, that's what God is trying to say to me through this one verse. You know, we have a dining room, and we have our dining room table in there, and we typically try as much as possible to eat dinner around the table as a family, and most nights we do, and so we put a verse up in our dining room to go over with the kids. So we have a couple different verses we've used and kind of interchange them, not as often as we should, honestly, but we have a verse up and we sit on the table and we read it. And so I think it's 2 verses ago, we had one up and it said, "You are a shield around me." And so we'd sit around the table and we'd all say the verse together. Each kid would take their turn saying the verse and the reference. And then Brooke typically would ask, "So what does that mean to you?" And I remember the first night that she asked this question, like, "Oh God, oh Lord, you are a shield around me." It's like, well, what does that mean to you? And so, you know, Madison kind of gives her interpretation of it. She's 9. Ethan gives his. He's 6. And then Nolan, he is really, you can see, he is trying to figure this out. He's only 4.5, and he's been going to preschool. As his preschool, they've been talking about God. And he's just really trying to figure this out. I'm like, Nolan, what do you think this means? And he just kind of looks, and he's like, God is not a shield. Like, well, what do you... God is Jesus. And Jesus was a man. He's not a shield. Like, okay, Nolan, yes. So we're trying to explain this, you know, what he means, that he's around us and he's protecting us. And we're discussing it and talking about it. And after the verse has been up for a few days, he just still, you can see, just mulling it over and trying to figure out this whole concept. And then he's like, Dad, is God a shield? Like in the Avengers, Age of Ultron? And I'm like, no, not like the organization, the shield. Like, that is not what, so we explained. So it took him a while to get it, but you could tell he was thinking about it. He was mulling it over, pondering it, considering it. That's meditating. That's simply what it is. When we were around the table and just asking, hey, what does this verse mean to you? There's all kinds of answers. Well, this means that God is protecting us. Well, this means that whenever I go down to sleep at night, even when I go to sleep at night, that God is going to protect me and make sure no bad guys get me. Like, he's applying this scripture to a very specific area of his life. That's meditating on it. That's all it is. Well, how we water the areas of our inner life and our soul is we meditate on God's word. Now, the second word, we have meditation and multiplication. Multiplication is what comes from the end of the story. And in Jesus in this parable, he actually tells the listener what the entire story means in verse 18. So we're going to jump to verse 18. But before we read, I want to just make a quick note. And it's an important thing to note that in this parable, the sower is sowing seeds. And what the seeds are, Jesus tells very specifically, is the word of God. The seed goes out. It's the word of God. It's the good news of Jesus. Verse 18. This is what the parable of the sower means. It is about the kingdom of heaven. When someone hears the story of the kingdom and cannot understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away whatever goodness and holiness has been sown in the heart. This is like the seed sown beside the road. You know people who hear the word of God and receive it joyfully, but then somehow the word fails to take root in their lives. It is temporary. As soon as there is trouble for those people, they trip. Those people are the seeds strewn on the rocky soil. And you know people who hear the word, but it is choked inside them because they constantly worry and prefer the wealth and pleasures of the world. They prefer drunken dinner parties to prayer, power to piety, and riches to righteousness. Those people are like the seeds sown among the thorns. The people who hear the word and receive it and grow in it, those are like the seeds sown on good soil. They produce a bumper crop 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown. Multiplication is what God wants to do in every single one of our lives. He wants to plant his kingdom life in us. And he wants to allow it to grow and produce amazing things. To produce redeeming justice. To produce true peace and true joy. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. If you want to write that down in your notes, you can just read that verse later on this week. Now, the farmer in this story that Jesus is telling, the farmer here, is Jesus. But the farmer here is also us. We are to go out and scatter the good word, the good news, the seeds of Jesus, his love, and his good message. And it's up to us to receive it, it's up to us to spread this good news, but it's not up to us who receives it and who rejects it. We simply do our part. We sow the seeds. You know, our responsibility from this parable, there's a few different things for us that we're responsible for. We're responsible to receive the good news. We're responsible to weed the areas of our life that need to be weeded out. We're responsible to water those areas that need to be watered. We're responsible to meditate. But we are also responsible to sow the good seed. We're responsible to share the good news of Jesus, his love, with others. And then God's responsibility in this story, God is the one who brings multiplication. His responsibility is to multiply. He wants to produce more good in us and through us than any of us could ever imagine. The bottom line today, what is the condition of our soul? The soil in this story is our soul. It's our inner life. How is yours? Maybe you need to do some weeding out. Do it. Ask for help. Change what you listen to, or maybe change some of the things that you're watching. Change the things that you allow to influence your life. How is your soul? Maybe you need to commit to watering some areas. Committing to watering your relationship with Jesus by reading scripture, by praying, by coming to church, by meditating during this week, by being encouraged by other Jesus followers. The ball is still in your hands. Everything that you and I need is found in God, and he will give it all to us through his Holy Spirit that is in us. Now I'm going to invite Sal, worship leader, to come up, and we're going to kind of practice some of this morning before we dismiss. We're going to practice a little consideration, a little pondering, and a little meditation. Now, one of the ways that we meditate is through something called communion. And so under your seats, you each have one of these little to-go communion cups there. And so in a minute, we're going to go through communion together. And what we're going to do is meditate on what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. That's what Jesus said to do. He said to take this bread and the cup, to eat it, to drink it, and remember him, and remember his sacrifice on the cross. Communion is an act of meditation. It's pausing, taking a few moments to consider the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, at East Lake Church, we practice open communion. Simply meaning you don't have to take a class or anything. This might be your first time. If you want to take communion with us, please feel free to take communion with us. We have an open communion policy. At the same time, if you don't want to take communion and are not comfortable with that this morning, please feel no obligation to do so. That's okay. We know that East Lake Church is full of people who are just checking out Jesus and checking out church, and this is a safe place for you to do that. It always will be a safe place. So if you're uncomfortable taking communion, no problem. You can just sit there and consider with us. So in a moment, Sal's going to lead us in a chorus. We're not going to stand and sing. I just want you to sit and consider and ponder the words and ponder what Jesus did on the cross. But before we do that, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. This is Paul writing. He says, "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you." The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let
familiarity breed contempt. Jesus gave us this act of communion so that we would always take time together as a church family with one another to pause and remember what he did for us. Remember that he died on the cross, that his body was beaten, was broken, was whipped, was nailed to a cross, his blood was shed, so that we could all have a wonderful and full life on this earth, but also eternal life. So today, Sal's going to lead us through this chorus, and then I'm going to come back up, and I'll lead us through communion together. But as you're holding on to the cup and holding on to the bread, we'll take it together in a moment. As you're holding on to it, listening to these words, just remember, like Paul said, we are reenacting in our words and our actions the death of the Master and the price that he paid for each one of us.
We sing it to a bread.
It's your bread.
Which is that everyone is invited to eternal life through the blood of Jesus. Our mistakes, our sins have been washed, have been forgiven when we ask him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that our blood does not need to be spilled out for our mistakes and our sin because yours was on the cross. So this morning we remember your blood. We say thank you.